Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. In verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. The word seed there is sperma in the original language, and it's the principle of spiritual life in this particular verse. So this person has spiritual life who is born of God, and as a result, they cannot sin. They do not sin. And this spiritual life remains in them. The principle of spiritual life is really the Holy Spirit who has begotten us anew. He is the source of our spiritual life. And he cannot sin. And that phrase, cannot sin, is odunatai, and means absolutely no ability or power to sin. The person who is born of God, the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, has absolutely no ability or power to sin. Now, this is not saying that a saved person is not capable of sinning. This is talking about something considerably different, something that we don't always consider. That the person who has the Holy Spirit actively residing in him, you could say the person who is spirit-filled, the person who lives in spiritual life, has no ability whatsoever to sin. Now, I'm sure that there are those people who are hearing this, and they're picturing sin like fornication or drug abuse or any number of sins, and they say, what do you mean they have no ability? Yes, it says that, but what do you mean they have no ability? And it can become confusing to them because out of the lack of understanding here, there can be some pretty serious false doctrines coming out. But it's not talking about having no capacity or not having a volition. It's talking about the true nature of what sin actually is. Because if I am going to be spirit-filled, if I'm going to live in spirituality, it's mutually exclusive with sin. Why do I have this spirituality? Because I'm living in the results of being born of God. Now, not everybody who is saved lives in that spirituality, lives in the results, in their experience. I'm not talking about position here. Every born-again believer has this position. But not every believer has this experience. Well, they have absolutely no power to sin. The needed condition for the inability to sin comes from the activity of the Holy Spirit. When this activity is quenched in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, then the carnal believer, because that is the definition of carnality, is a quenched Holy Spirit, that carnal believer then has no power or ability to not sin. So on the one hand, I have absolutely no ability to sin if I'm spirit-filled. On the other hand, if I'm carnal, I have no ability to not sin. And there is a law that pertains to this. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now the word keep is terio, and it means to watch over protectively or to guard, as in the Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. This person will never be touched by the wicked one, it says. Now, we automatically think that is Satan, and that's not an incorrect thought, it's just an incomplete thought. Wicked one there is the word poneros in the original language. Poneros is infectious evil. touch is haptomai and means to attach to oneself. So the one who is born of God, who keeps himself, cannot be influenced, cannot be touched, cannot have infectious evil attach itself to this person. So if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, if I'm living in spirituality, infectious evil and the effects of Satan in that infectious evil will not be able to attach themselves to me. Now, there are people, believers, to whom it can attach. There are believers who, in violation of James 4:11, will speak evil or receive evil report of another brother. This is having evil attach itself to you. What does this tell me? That in order to have that kind of a mindset, in order to, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, think evil, in order to be self-oriented, in order to seek my own, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, I have to be carnal. I cannot be spirit-filled and have evil attach itself to me. It will not be something that I participate with. It will not be something that I yield to. It will not be something that I tolerate. It will have absolutely no ability to attach itself to me. It's infectious evil, and that's the point here, infectious evil. There is a point where intrinsic evil becomes infectious. Intrinsic evil in the original language is the word kakos. Kakos is evil in the heart. Let me put it this way. A root of bitterness defiles people. This is an example of kakos. Negativity in the frame of reference. This is an example of kakos. Intrinsic evil. It is evil because it came from an opposite government to that of the throne of grace. It came through the throne of iniquity. By definition, that is evil. Iniquity is the father of carnality. And so the person who enters into this infectious evil has entered into carnality. That carnality is brought by the enemy, but it is settled because we think it's our own thinking. But that thinking has a source, and the source is outside of the Word of God. So when a person enters into infectious evil, it means that the intrinsic evil has become energized. And it's no longer contained within the individual. Now it spreads to other individuals. And it is, in fact, evil. In many respects, it's astonishing to see this work. It's grievous, really. No one is immune to this. But no one needs to be affected by it. But no one is immune to it. So the person who enters into infectious evil has done so because they did not keep themselves. They did not maintain spirituality. It is actually one of the saddest things you can see happen to a Christian, that they don't maintain spirituality. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. This is dealing with the law of spirituality. We do live under a law, but we're not talking about the Mosaic law. We live under the law of spirituality. The law of spirituality came in at the cross, when in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became the one new man. In Christ, we die to sin. The person who chooses to sin has to die to Christ. So there is my option. And there are only the two options. Either I die to sin in Christ, or I die to Christ in sin. Those are the only two options. Now, we've been crucified with him already. So in order to enter into sin, I have to enter into an unnatural condition. Now realize something, and this is the reason why he that is born of God cannot sin. He that is spirit-filled cannot sin. All too often we don't understand what sin is. We think sin is the outward activity. And yes, the wrong outward activity, we call it sin, and rightfully so. However, that's not where the sin started. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve answered the serpent, that was sin. She should not have answered him. She had already entered into sin prior to entering into self-orientation. Self-orientation only took place when she and Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the conversation she was having in and of itself was sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin. She was lured by the enemy, trying to, and successfully doing so, get her to observe by sight, and not by the definition of the word. When she answered according to that, she was in sin. It was not of faith. That's the problem with human good, with morality that is on a human level. It's not of faith. That's why it's very possible for morality to actually become a source of darkness. Now, this is not advocating for immorality in any way. But our morality has to have the right source to whereby it's no longer a question of morality, but it's a question of faith response to the Savior. I don't enter into fornication not because fornication is immoral. I don't enter into fornication because of a faith response to the Savior. I understand what sex was designed for, and I don't enter into unlawful sex because it violates the design for sex, and in doing so, it damages that person's soul. But that is done through faith. It's not about morality, it's about spirituality. The spiritual person is not going to worry about the law, about morality, but the spirituality in that person becomes a law written in their own heart. And it's not a law of do or don't, and it's not the Mosaic law, it's a law of spirituality. That law is what we live by. Now, there are two components to the law of spirituality, because whatever is not of faith is sin. The first component is in Romans 10:17. Where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to receive by hearing the word of God. Sometimes people say, well, read your Bible. You don't really need to go to church as long as you read your Bible. And that's not a correct statement. That's an extremely incorrect statement. Faith does not come by reading. Faith comes by hearing. And sometimes people think, what's the difference? All the difference in the world. I'm not saying reading your Bible is not important, it's vital, but for a different reason. Reading your Bible produces substance. Hearing the Word of God preached produces faith. In the original language, the word hearing is akouo, and it means literally auditory sense. So it's literally talking about physically hearing something. You have to hear the Word of God for faith to be produced, because hearing the Word of God requires humility. The humble will hear. So humility is involved. Show me someone who does not hear the Word of God and take that seriously. I'll show you someone who's proud. Because humility is required for that. This is why sometimes it happens that people don't take receiving the Word of God seriously. It's pride. We don't think of it that way. Maybe we're not conceited in it. But nobody says conceit is pride. Pride is the father of conceit, but it's not equal. We receive the Word of God because of humility. And then also we keep ourselves in the love of God so that that faith of ours in Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the verse will have energy, will have life, will have power. This is where we find spirituality. John 15:5. This is where we find spirituality. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is reflected in the spiritual person. To be spiritual is not what the world makes it out to be. Sometimes people consider themselves very spiritual and they're just emotional with a weird twist. Spirituality is not in your emotions. You get these people saying, well, you live your truth. You're not living any truth at all under that circumstance. You don't live your truth. There is only the one truth. His word is truth, John 17:17. He is truth, John 14:6. But that's it for the truth. Spirituality is not a self-defined truth. Spirituality is not a self-defined condition at all. Spirituality has a source, and that source is when I fully accept, and then I apply, and then I live in the finished work of Christ. That's spirituality. Spirituality is not in that I don't sin. Everybody sins. 1 John 4:8, we all have a sin nature, and that sin nature causes everyone from time to time to enter into sin. 1 John 4:10, which is simply a lack of faith, Romans 14:23. But 1 John 1:9 is the exercise of spirituality. I confess my sin to God is an exercise by faith in spirituality. It's a full reliance on the finished work of Christ regarding my human condition. Now, if I live in the Spirit, I do so by faith. So it's literally because I'm living by faith in the Word of God, the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, since I'm living in that faith, it's literally not possible for me to sin because I'm living in the very thing that is the opposite of sin. You can't have two opposites coexist in God's world. You're either living in faith or you're living in sin. So if you're living in spirituality because your spirituality is rooted by faith, you cannot sin. It's faith. Likewise, if you're living outside of faith, you're living in carnality, you can't avoid sin because everything about carnality, every decision the carnal person makes, every thought the carnal person has is by definition sin, not of faith. That person doesn't have any option but to sin. We live in the law of spirituality. We live with the full and complete acceptance of the finished work of Christ and its implementation in every area. Then we have spirituality. Spirituality does not lead to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality is the result of it. We don't live outside of faith. In Romans 8:5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So, what are you preoccupied with? But those who live according to the Spirit set the things of the Holy Spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Holy Spirit is after your mind. He's after your frame of reference. A person who is spiritually minded is going to be spiritual because they mind the things of the Holy Spirit. You cannot overestimate the vital importance of the Word of God in your frame of reference. That is the foundation and the source of your relationship to Christ. If you take this lightly, then you will never have a relationship with Him. In the third verse of Romans 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. This was the weakness of the flesh, that if we tried in our natural ability to fulfill a law in order to become spiritual, we were using that which is carnal to be spiritual. The carnal mind is an enemy to God, and it's not capable, it's not subject, it has no ability to be subject to the law of spirituality. The carnal mind has no finished work relationship with Christ. That's why very frequently the carnal person will become condemned even though they may be religious, because they're not living in the law of spirituality, they're trying to live in the law of Moses. But they're not living in the law of the Holy Spirit, which is the law of spirituality. The finished work is what defines that law. In John 19:30, when Jesus was crucified, the very last thing that He said is, "It is finished." The very last thing Jesus said on the cross are the very first things in Revelation 13:8 that were uttered in recorded history. And that might puzzle some people how that can be. Well, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. That slain Lamb in the original language was the structural foundation for the construction of everything, the universe. That slain Lamb said, "It is finished." And on this, the universe was constructed. So if I live in the law of spirituality, I'm living in reality. If I live outside of the law of spirituality, I'm living outside of reality. And that's where sin comes in. Faith responds to Christ is simply an acknowledgement of reality. Truth is defined by God. Now, I know this stuff may sound heady to some people. Don't get lost in this. It's really important that you get this. What we're defining here is not theology per se. It's a relationship to Christ. This is your relationship to Christ, the law of spirituality. If you understand this law and you know how to implement it in your life, then you have a living and active relationship with Christ. Likewise, if you do not understand this law, and you do not, as a result, implement it in your life, the result is you have no active experiential relationship to Christ. What this is doing is basically it's teaching you how to have Christ as your friend, how to be his bride, how to be one new man with him. That's what the law of spirituality does. The fact that it's a law simply says that this is a major principle, a precept in the Word of God. It's a divine, authoritative rule of action with God. This is how it works. The finished work is your relationship with God. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Why can a sinner have a relationship with God? Because of the blood. Sin separates us from him, but the blood separates sin from us. And it eliminates it out of time. And so we have a relationship with God on the basis of the finished work of Christ. You live in that, and you're living in your relationship. Jesus said, "It is finished." He was the completion of the law. He said, "It is finished." So that relationship that I have with him, as I respond to his love, as I respond to his mind through his word, that's where I find the life of God. That is spirituality. Sometimes you preach the cross and people resist it. Sometimes they don't really get it. And so they never know how to apply it. The cross is not something you have to take up per se. Yes, I know Jesus said take up your cross. But there's a way to do that. And it's not in your effort. You take up the cross because the cross is produced in you through the life of God, because of the Word of God mixed with the love of God. That will produce the cross in you. When Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me," he said, don't live in self-orientation. Instead, live in the Word of God mixed with the love of God. That will produce the cross in you so that you can enjoy the life of God, and then you can follow me. The cross is not a negative thing. The cross is your hope. The cross is your satisfaction. The cross is where you receive the love of God. The cross is where you get the fullness of life. The cross is the mechanism of spirituality. So you have a law of spirituality whereby I apply the finished work in the details of life. But the only way to do it is through the cross. Let's put it this way. Somebody sins and all of a sudden they feel guilty. Or maybe they feel condemned. Worse yet, other people may condemn them. That's not spirituality. Why do people condemn or get condemned? because they're living in carnality. They're living apart from the finished work of Christ. They're living outside of faith. They're living outside of the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17. They're living in carnality. How do I get out of that carnality? Spirituality. I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. That takes me out of carnality, but it's also the very same thing that produces the cross in me. The result of that is much fruit. In other words, spirituality. So if I'm somebody who gets condemned, or if I'm somebody who will condemn another, I'm carnal. And I'm living under the law of death. But if I'm somebody who applies the finished work, I'm spiritual. And there's the law of life, which is the law of spirituality. It's not about theology so much. It's not about religion at all. It's about life. It's about relationship. It's about joy. It's about fulfillment. It's about everything that God has died to give us. It's about the entirety of the finished work of Christ. How do I live in it? The law of spirituality. The Word of God says, quench not the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And then continues in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Quench not, present active imperative. That means you, in this moment, are commanded by God to produce this action. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has something to say, don't fall asleep on it. When the Holy Spirit has something to say, don't put it to the side. People do it all the time. They hear the Word of God, they don't apply it. But the Holy Spirit has something to say. That's quenching the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings is the word prophetia in the original language. It's a discourse emanated from divine inspiration declaring the purposes of God. In other words, it's the preaching of categorical doctrine. It's under divine inspiration. Yes, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 tells us that it's the Spirit that speaks to the churches. And so when the doctrine is being taught categorically, that's prophetia. That's prophesying. Despise is their exotheneo, and it's also a present active indicative. You produce the action. You are commanded to do so of not despising prophesyings. The word means to make of no account, to esteem lightly, to neglect or disregard. Don't quench the Holy Spirit by disregarding categorical doctrine, by neglecting categorical doctrine, by esteeming lightly the preaching of categorical doctrine. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. You have people who are Christians who will not show up to church, who will not hear messages, and they're healthy. They could otherwise. I'm not talking about people who are infirm. I'm not talking about people who are perhaps at work or what have you. But even in that case, they need a provision to receive the preaching of the Word of God. Because you can't have that relationship with Christ apart from it. Do you know what a difference this is going to make in your life? Makes all the difference. This is how you have a relationship to God. It makes all the difference. So you don't esteem it lightly. In Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Who is a fool? The one that lacks doctrine. That is a fool. If I receive doctrine and I don't apply it, I'm walking as one who is unwise. If I don't even have the doctrine because I haven't received it, the Word of God says, I'm a fool. He says, walk circumspectly. Walk well and carefully. Walk in such a way that you walk in the Spirit of God, that you not become a fool. The application and living in the law of spirituality is wisdom. A person who is wise, in Hebrews 13:9, lives in grace. A person who is wise, in John 16:13, has the Holy Spirit guiding them in truth. A person who is wise, in Proverbs 3:5-7, first, they trust in the Lord with all their heart. Second, they acknowledge Him in whatever they do. Third, they're not wise in their own eyes. And fourth, they fear the Lord. This is spirituality. It is a faith that it might be of grace in Romans 4:16. Where there is no spirituality, there is no application of grace. Where there is no application of grace, there is no Hebrews 4:16 government of grace. Where there is no government of grace, the only other government that exists in Psalm 94:20 is the throne of iniquity. It's Satan's government. By the law of Moses, no one can be justified. Romans 3:20. For the law is the knowledge of sin. By faith, do we make void the law of God? In Romans 3:31? No, not at all. By faith, we make active and valid the law of spirituality. James 2:20 says, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And this is one that people have had a hard time with over the years. Do you not know that faith without works is dead? Do you not know, let's put it this way, that if you claim spirituality but you have no manifestation of the Spirit, your claim is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? It's not talking about your works of righteousness. This is talking about faith responses. When Abraham offered Isaac, it was a faith response. Without that faith response, his faith was dead. If faith does not result in the throne of grace taking over your heart, over your life, then your faith is dead. That person is not living in spirituality. Their faith is dead. But if I live in the full finished work of my Savior, then it's because I trust my Savior. It's because I'm living in the one new man. This is your relationship to Him. It is the application of the finished work of Christ by faith. You receive it through the love of God and the word of God's impartation. The word gives you the substance, the love gives you the energization, the power, if you will, the ability. You're not talking about a natural relationship. You're talking about a relationship to a supernatural being that has to take place through spirituality. Not self-defined, but produced by the Holy Spirit as you keep yourself in His love and His word abides in you. When that's taking place, you're living at the law of spirituality because grace is your government. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."